category, that is in Joshua, moving into an earthly inheritance, and in Ephesians, in the New Testament, moving into a spiritual inheritance, each inheritance was a predestined inheritance of a chosen people. Now, by the word predestined, I mean that they were, as the Greek word means, marked out ahead of time as a body. God has predestined the Gentiles to come into the light. He has predestined Israel. He has predestined spiritual Israel, the church. Not individually, but as a body. He has marked them out. And he has, according to the book of Romans, predestined according to foreknowledge. Knowing ahead of time, he is predestined, marked out, according to foreknowledge. And not as Dr. DeHaan says in his book, that he foreknows according to predestination. He didn't twist it around backwards, but rather he predestined according to foreknowledge. Now, Canaan here is a type of the promised land, the promise of God. This is, Canaan speaks of the promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Israel. Jacob's name being changed to Israel, and out of his loins coming the whole nation of Israel, the whole people. Heaven is the promise to the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verses 3 through 4, we want to read this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us, see, according to foreknowledge, in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I failed to bring a prayer request this morning. We'll take it quickly right now. Petra is in the Swedish hospital. She's had damage inside of her body. It's been causing a lot of pain. Ruptures over there, had to close up. And this operation has been successful. She's been there. She would like to have some people come up and visit her. If you would, next 2 or 3 days, she'll be gone in about 3 days, hopefully. And let's pray for quick recovery. Our Heavenly Father, we pray for Petra right now, that the Spirit of the Lord will be with her, comfort her heart. We pray that you heal her quickly and make everything go right, protect her against anything that could go amiss. We pray, Lord, that she might receive strength from God. She might be strengthened in the Lord. She might be encouraged in the Lord, encouraged by those of the Lord that would go up to minister to her heart. Bless her now, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You notice the word places is in italics, meaning it's not in the Greek. The Greek says, he has blessed us in the heavenly. The plural of heaven, in the heavenly. The idea is the location of heaven, in the heavens. But while we await to go there, a portion of its glory has been transported here in Christ. For example, in the book of Philippians, we read in chapter 3 and verse 20, just over a couple pages further back, in Philippians 3:20, he tells us that our conversation is in heaven. The Greek is our citizenship, is in heaven. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know that it's talking about the location of heaven. He says, let your citizenship be up there, which means that your conversation and your manner of life downhill be up there, which means you have to transport from the future and from that eternal glory your citizenship. And you should always act according to your citizenship and talk according to your citizenship and think and hold things dear to you according to your citizenship. We are to walk on this earth. We are to transport that here And we can do that because he has given us the earnest of the inheritance. God himself, whose veil is healed. Christ, who is our full inheritance, is healed. And so he has given us the morning star, Christ. We have him already in our hearts. And therefore, we are to walk in heavenly places already. We are to walk in those places we're going to right now by the spirit that we have right here, which is the same spirit that will help us to do it up there. When God gave Abraham the promise of Canaan, which is a type of heaven, and a type of heaven life downhill, and heaven life is Christ's life, he called to him from heaven. In Genesis 22:15-17, we read these words, and I have it. Here it is. Listen to it. That in blessing I will, I'll start with verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven. Out of heaven, the angel of Yahweh, which means the messenger of Yahweh, Yahweh himself. Every time you see that in the scriptures. And out of heaven. You say, well, how do we know if the angel of the Lord is the Lord? The next verse says, and said, the angel of the Lord said, by myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh. See, that settles that question. Out of heaven he called. And said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, but because thou hast done this thing, hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, you've let Christ come and be crucified on Calvary, and because you've let Christ be crucified, therefore only, if you're too stingy to give up your son, if God would not love the world so much that he would, as Abraham, give up Isaac, then verse 17 would not come into play, that in blessing will I bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed, and this seed is Isaac, his seed, and that Isaac is Christ, huh? And in Christ shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's in the millennium. And then those who come from the nations forever in heaven. And in the gospel age, the foretaste of heaven, right here in the church. All nations have come, the gospel has gone out. Because thou hast obeyed my voice. When God talked to Abraham about that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, when he told him to leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go out to a promised land, he called him out of heaven. Whereas when God talked to Adam, man, brother of the earth, he talked to him from the earth. But we find that in the book of Matthew, chapter 3, if you want to turn there quickly, and in verse 17, that God called again, this time to the second Isaac, to Christ. And when he called to him, he called to him again, out of heaven. Jesus, when he was baptized in the river Jordan, in verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. How would you like to have the voice of thunder call out, behold, this is the voice, this is my beloved Son, Zeke Christ, in whom I am well pleased? I like that, Zeke. Behold, this is my beloved Son, and he called your name, in whom I am well pleased. Wouldn't that just fill your heart? He called from heaven. He's talking about a heavenly inheritance. Christ has come to bring us into that heavenly inheritance. Jesus, who was called to come out of heaven, as the man was made Lord of all. And he was given his Father's name, as it very pointedly says in John chapter 17. Father, keep to thy name which thou hast given me. The Greek is ho, which, not ous, those, as it is in the King James, and all the translations translate that way almost. And it's in the Greek, and all the manuscripts and texts support it. Thy name which thou hast given me. Besides, in the same book, he said, Father, I have manifested thy name. And the only name he ever manifested is Yahweh the Savior, Jesus. Jesus, which means Yahweh the Savior. He was given his Father's name. And God is fulfilling Christ's prayer for us. When Christ was baptized, you know he was baptized for us, don't you? Not in the place of us. Why do you think he was baptized? John's baptism was under repentance. Did he need to be repented? No, he was standing as Adam. He was the last Adam. He was standing as man. Man needed to come to that place. As in the stead of man, he was acting and walking as Adam, though he walked into the Jordan as Adam. You see, preposterous. Whose sin did he hang on the tree for? His own? He who knew no sin became sin. He hung on the tree for you. It was your sin that was hanging on the tree. That brazen serpent that they looked upon in the Old Testament was lifted up. They looked at it, it was healed. That wasn't Jesus. He's not a snake. That was sin. That was your sin and mine. That was hung there on the cross. Judgment, wrath. And we looked and saw our sins hung there on the cross through Christ. They were healed. Don't ever say that serpent represents Jesus. That represents the devil and all his sins. That was our sin. That was the devil in us that's up there, hanging on that cross in Christ. He not only died for man, he was baptized as man, and he prayed for man. And in the last hours, he said, Father, as man, now he's talking, glorify thou me with the glory that I, Adam, had with thee before the world was. Not before the earth, the world. Adam, standing there in the Garden of Eden, had a glory with God. He was made in the image and likeness of God. He had a glory of God before he fell, and the world was cursed, and the whole world now is groaning, waiting for the redemption. And so he took man's place, and he said, now, Father, I have finished my course. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I pray not that they should be taken out of the world. They have not come to have finished their course, but thou should keep them in the world, and that you would glorify them, man, glorify man with the glory which I had with thee, man, which I had. I have finished. I have become the perfect man. The first perfect man ever God started out to make was Christ, you know. He started out to make perfect men. It was the first one he ever made was Christ. Adam was innocent before he fell. Christ is perfected. Adam never came to perfection. He was only innocent. And so he has now come to us that are not innocent, and through Christ, who was innocent, he's come to bring us into perfection, and the church into perfection. And until we come to receive the glory that man had before. In Genesis, you see paradise lost, and in Revelation, you see paradise regained in the New Jerusalem. But he's come to do more than he ever did and give more glory than he ever gave to Adam. He now, because we're in Christ, which is the last Adam, we have come to a greater glory, and so we shall not only be in an innocence in heaven, but we shall be perfected and brought into a full place of maturity in him. And this is what God is trying to do in our hearts. And God is fulfilling that Christ's prayer for us to make us one with him. Father, they may be one with each other and one with me, and as I am with you, one with us, with God and man. And he is making us one with him, slowly. And he's making us one with one another, slowly. And the slowness is because of us, not him. And he's making us one with him so that we can rule with him, who is the Lord of all, so that we might also sit on his throne with him, and we might be made one with him. And so we will be given his name. And if we are given Christ's name, and Christ is given the name of his Father, then we are given the name of his Father as well. As a wife, as a bride, we take the name of Christ. As a son, we take the name of his Father. And so and it turns out to be the same name when you get done with it. And we find out that he is giving us his name, and there's all power in that name, and there will be all power. We have access to all power. We become one with him, and you see, we have all power. We have all power, Brother, we have potentially now all power, provisionally, and that time experientially. All power. All power, how can that be? Because we are the body of Christ, and the muscle, the body being made strong, as the head tells us what to do, and know that in heaven the head will always tell you what to do. The strength of the body will be exhibited by the members of the body working in perfect coordination one with another according to the head. We therefore are the power of God. We are the power of God. His word goes forth to heal. His word goes forth to raise the dead. His word goes forth to cast out demons. His word goes forth to teach truth, word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, the gift of faith, all these other things, the miracles, through man. We are the power of God. We are nothing of ourselves, but are the power of God. Christ was the power of God. And as we come to a full yielding of the Holy Ghost, the church will be a powerful church, because it is that the power is of God. Not by might, but by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. He has caused us to triumph, like in David. David was made strong because of the Lord. He was the strength of God. He tore the lion apart. You try it. Second thought, don't try it. Accepting that you're going to have to be able to deal with that old spiritual lion out here, Satan. And God's also going to take care of the bear that's over there on the other side of the ocean, too. Not to worry about him. And you'll take care of the dragon that's down over there in Asia, too. You'll take care of him. The lamb's going to tramp all over the giant, the lamb, the bear, and the lamb. In Genesis chapter 1, if you turn there quickly, I'm off in this digression this morning, but it's one of the limbs to the tree of truth, so we'll stay in it. You see, I'm talking about inheritance. I want you to understand that as I am comparing the physical, the relationship between Canaan and heavenly places now in heaven, both in Joshua and Ephesians, that both were predestined inheritance to a chosen people. That's what I'm talking about this morning. They both were opened up by divinely ordained leaders. They were both the gift of grace to be received by of faith. They were both revelations of God. They were both scenes of conflict. And we'll get to the others. But now we want to talk about the predestined inheritance of a chosen people. Now in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 we read, "So God created man in his own image." Image. "In the image of God created he him." Now in verse 26, he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Image and likeness. Image and likeness. Verse 27 says, "God created man in his image." How about his likeness? Chapter 5, verse 1. "This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he him." God created man in his image. God created man in his likeness. Man fell in part from his image. Man fell in part from his likeness. God speaking anticipatively of Christ and the body of Christ, those that are in Christ, said anticipatively, let us make man in our likeness, after our likeness and our image. Christ and God. Christ working together with God. He was a worker together with God. We are called in Christ to be workers together with God. We are called to be the body of Christ. We are called to be the body of God. Jesus said, "Greater things than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." We are in Christ. We are baptized into Christ. And being in, we are made into Christ. We will be made one with him, and we shall rule and reign with him. Now, the word image, as I understand it, is not talking primarily about an outward shape. Image has two meanings. One is an outward shape, And one is used figuratively, like you might say New Amsterdam is an image of the old Amsterdam. We even find in the book of Revelation when the false prophet gives life to the image that it might speak, I don't think he means to a statue. I think that the what goes out is the very image of what was being taught, you see, in these things. And the only image, as I understand it, that we're made in the likeness of God is, we are made in God's image, all right, outward likeness. We're made in the shape of God's body, Christ. We're made later. We have the same shape as Christ. We're made in his outward image. That's God's body. He has a right to have a body. So we are made in that same image. But he's speaking about more than that. And I feel the essential thing he's talking about is he has made us as a visible representation of God. We are a visible representation to God. We are to represent God. We are to have him in us, and we are to know him and to know his will. And Adam, when he was made, if he had not transgressed, he would have learned and been a visible representative of God. Adam was given headship over all creation. The image of God deals with his headship. We are in a position of headship. None of the animals in the headship that man is. Man has been given reason, intelligence, a free will, imagination, love, all the attributes that God has. And in that sense also, we are in the image of God, possessing the reason, the intelligence, the free will, the imagination, the feelings. We are given speech, this complex communication. Of all the creatures in the earth, only man can communicate articulately with great ability. Only man has that cortex right here that enables him to speak, the speech-making ability. None of the apes have it. No other creature has it but man. The image of God speaks of man's entire manner of being, his regal bearing. Man doesn't loaf along like other animals. He walks erect. Elevation of being. He doesn't walk like an ape either, like just a dragon on his hand. He's upright. He has a regal bearing. He has rights over the animals. He feels it. He knows it. He instinctively knows it. The devil's trying to cloud the issue. Certain class of people that go out and they'll riot and beat and turn over police cars and burn and shoot policemen. And then they get all upset if you send a mouse to the moon, they do it, they operate on a mouse. They're trying to get the creature is more important than man, you know. See, another one of the devil's tricks. All of these things fitting man for dominion. God has made man to have dominion, as God has dominion. But man has lost his dominion and his headship in a major. And when man rebelled against God, all creation rebelled against man. The animals rebelled against him and started attacking him and fighting him, biting him and stinging him and the thorns and everything. All creation rebelled. We call it the curse when man rebelled against God. You know why? The chain of authority was broken. God, man, the animal world and creation, they broke the chain of authority and disobeyed. Man has lost his native intelligence and reason to a degree, in that it has been clouded by sin until he calls darkness light and light darkness and can't think straight. He's lost his free will when he accepted the slavery of sin. Unless God loses him, he is not free in his free will. He's a slave of sin and he cannot get himself loose. His imagination, he's lost his imagination and his speech to a degree, for they have been corrupted. His imaginations have been corrupted through everything. And his speech has been corrupted. And so he has lost in part his image. But someday God will restore his headship to him and his dominion, he shall rule and reign with Christ. Someday we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And we'll have come back into the image of God. Also, the likeness. Likeness is just like it says, likeness. It is the inward relationship to God's holiness and character. He has made us like to him because there's an inward relationship to his holiness and character in the unfallen man, in the spirit that has rapport with him. A similarity is implied here. Not the outward similarity, but the inward similarity. That inside, that love, that is merciful, that likes goodness, that good part That's Baal. That is like God. Let us make man, he says, in our image and after our likeness. Man propagates his image. Man propagates his image through procreation. That little child grows up looking like his parents. There's certain attributes in the gene system outwardly. Behavioral characteristics like his parents. His manner of bearing, all types of things and is like his parents. He also propagates his likeness. He propagates that inward relationship and what's inside through certain behavioral characteristics, his soul. Because the gene system is affecting not only the body but the soul. The proof of this is found in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image. And he called his name Seth. He made him in the image and likeness of God. And now it was fallen. But now in the fallen likeness and the fallen image, he now propagated that onto his son, Seth. Seth means compensation. He compensated for Abel that was killed by Cain. And through him, King Christ. It's the truth down that line. We're not going to develop it this morning. Maybe you can see it and go on with it. He propagates the image through his behavioral characteristics, through teaching, through the environment that's provided, and his likeness. Now, Christ also propagates spiritually. He didn't get married, he didn't propagate physically, but spiritually, he propagates his likeness and his image. And as we are in Christ, we propagate Christ's image and Christ's likeness, spiritually speaking, until we all become like Christ someday. And since he is God, manifest in the flesh, and God is in us, in the earnest and the inheritance, and we shall come into a full inheritance, God in us, it all ends up to be God all in all. That's where you start out. In the beginning, God, and you end up, in the end, if there is no end, God. That's just a convenient word we want to use. In the infinity, shall we call it. Now, Christ took Peter, James, and John, went up to the top of a mountain, and there he was metamorphomized, went through a metamorphosis. He went and outwardly changed to reveal his true inward nature, is what metamorphomai means. Meta-activity, morphomai, the changing activity. So God, Christ was God. But he said, who do men say that I am? Some said thou art Elias, some said that prophet, some said Jeremiah. But who do ye say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He was God. But it was hidden and veiled in flesh, and men did not know him. He's a prophet, so they all had to agree to that. Now, up in the mountains, there was a outward change that revealed his true inward nature, deity. Until there was an effulgence and a glory. And so Peter said, concerning that experience they had in the mountain, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the glory, the coming, the presence of him. We were eyewitnesses with him in the Holy Mount. And so they saw his glory. He was transfigured before them. Now, we too are going through a metamorphosis. We are going through a changing process, and all things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus, and it's beginning to show on the outside to people, and in our faith, in our shining of our faith, in our manner of bearing, in our step, in everything. We are beginning to express that inward change, and the more we behold his face and mirror him as an image, we are being changed from glory to glory, higher levels of glory, until we become like to his glorious self. And I'll be glad when we get there. And so as we become more glorious, we show forth more glory. We show forth more love, more patience, more fruit of the Spirit. eyes, the freedom in their eyes. Instead of the, you know, you look at their eyes, you can tell, can't you? They're in a dark dungeon, some of them. You look in their eyes, you can see a deep dungeon, a hole. You can see the snake peer out at you. Or you look in the eyes, and you can see the Holy Spirit. You can see a freedom. You can see a lightness. You can see the rejoicing. You can see the Lord. A very gate, a very step. Whether it is a...
No.
You come up. Or whether it's a step that's alive with the Lord, you see. One that is dancing for the joy of the Lord. It makes a difference. A behavior. Everything changes. The whole body responds to the Spirit as it's in tune with God. I'd like to share with you a truth that my father shared with me a few years ago in the book of Job, chapter 4. I won't develop it all the way, but we'll take it part way. Job chapter 4. We'll read verses 17 through 19. It's in there. Keep looking. These leaves rattle so long. Shall mortal man, that's you and me, be more just than God? Shall a man be more pure than his maker? Behold, he put no trust in his servants, and his angels he charged with folly. How much less in them that dwell in houses of clay at their bodies, whose foundation is in the dust with the same elements of the earth, which are crushed before the moth. We are crushed before the moth. That's the clause I want to talk about. Being crushed before the moth. That means not crushed in front of a moth, but crushed before we get to the position of a moth. Which means that our life is like a hand's breadth. It's so short that as we are going through the metamorphosis that God wants for us in this life, we start out, you know, as a larva, and we die in the larva stage, many of us. Never having gone through a metamorphosis. Out in the world, men are born, live, and die in the larva stage. They never get out of the cocoon. They never see the light. They never are changed. There's no metamorphosis. They're unsaved. But then there are those that die in the pupa stage. They have gone through a metamorphosis to a degree. They have given their life to Christ, and there's been a change, and they have changed from the larva, which is the worm, to the pupa stage. But they now have on the characteristics of the moth, but they're without the full-blown wings to fly away. There's been some change there, and they die. And all men have been dying from the beginning before the moth. That's where man is. Either dies as a larva or as a pupa. All die before the metamorphosis, the metamorphomize, to the moth, which is the maturity, when he sheds that old cocoon and he flies away free. It is up to every man first to die, and after that, the judgment, the Lord says. And so how are we then ever going to come to the mature stage as the moth is, or as the butterfly? There's some play on words, your moth and butterfly, but we won't get into that aspect. There is an aspect, we might talk about the moth being of the night and the butterfly of the day and the woods, and maybe it should be butterfly and so forth. But regardless of that, the truth I want to bring is, as we come in to this, God has promised that the church will go through something it has never gone through yet. That's perfection, maturity, the moth stage, brought to that place. I'll call it moth, you can call it butterfly or moth, make any difference. That's what we're talking about this morning. But God has provided a way for us to mature through a complete metamorphosis. Without violating that scripture, it's up to every man first to die. We die in Christ, and were risen to walk in newness of life. The old man is buried, and we come up and we fly away. That's legal. But there's coming a day when we will literally and spiritually, when the metamorphosis of God becomes fully complete in us spiritually, we shall shuck this old cocoon For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and we shall fly away. And we will have gone through a metamorphosis. We are privileged to live in the only age the church has ever lived in that will come to the full maturity. Although they are in Christ, because they are in Christ legally. As long as they're in the pupa stage, they're in Christ, there has been a change. You see, in that particular moth or butterfly or whatever, there is inherent within him a life system, a gene system, which he is what he is. You can't see it by looking at the pupa or inside. But it's there, and it causes the outward change. And so there has been something that God has put in us. And as we begin to allow that to move, we will be changed outwardly to reveal a true inward nature. That's what he means when he says in Romans, be ye not metascosmatizo, but be ye metamorphomai. Be ye not outwardly changed, hiding the true inward nature, but be ye outwardly changed, revealing the true inward nature that he's put within you. Do not be hiding it, putting on an actor's mask, as on a stage, but reveal the new creation that he's put within you, and witness to the world as lamps, and don't put a bushel over them, so the world can't see the metamorphosis that's been going on inside of you. Amen? The last change in 1 Corinthians 15 will take place according to verses 49 to 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 49 will be the last stage that will complete God's plan with man on earth. This will complete God's redemption plan. And this is why we are striving to enter in while all creation is growing, waiting for the redemption of the body. The body of Christ in mortgage. And he now wants to redeem it and attach it to the head permanently in the same location. Right now the head's in heaven, the body's on earth, as it were. 1 Corinthians 15:49. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. He says further up, there's a terrestrial body and a celestial body. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither does corruption inherit incorruption. So you're not going to get there with corruption. In fact, put it another way, your corruption's not going to get there. Behold, I show you a mystery. See, my, this is mysterious. Oh, that's what mysteries are. Mysteries are mysterious. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know how fast that is? At the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now here he doesn't get into the full truth that he shows later. In Thessalonians, where he says, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them in the Lord to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. In Ephesians chapter 1 now, and again, come back to the tree and go up to another branch. Verse 3, Ephesians 1:3. If you don't think I have an outline and I'm progressing analytically, you don't know my outline. I do. And I'm moving on analytically. I'm not just wandering. It's just that it's like a 27-week panorama of the Bible. You can't see it in a short scope, but it's all there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Spiritual blessings. Now, the Old Testament blessings promised to Joshua and Israel and going into Canaan were material blessings, corn and the wine, and physical blessings. They would have rest, not have to fight anymore, have a place to lie down. They would have mental rest. They would have peace instead of warfare and struggles. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, if you turn there quickly, and verse 38 and 39, we see that he has provided for us something better than what he provided for them. Something better than material blessings. A lot of you want material blessings, but we got something better. A lot of you want physical blessings, and he got something better. All of you want mental blessings. We've got something better. He did even promise to help us in these areas, but a lot of us are going to have to give up some things in these areas too. But the important thing is what he has provided for us. And I wouldn't trade. If you ever get thinking like David, who said, Lord, my foot almost slipped, living in old covenant days now, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And I saw some of God's people who didn't have prosperity. And some of the godly people were blessed, like David, you know, and Solomon. He had so much. And God said, Solomon, if you weren't satisfied, why didn't you ask more? I would have given you more. Imagine. Greatest kingdom in the face of the whole earth. All nations were in subjection to him and afraid of him. And he brought all his peacocks from India and the gold from Ophir. He had things all. He had abundance. The greatest empire the world had ever known was sitting there. And all nations were in subjection. The Syrians and the Egyptians and everybody else. Clear from the river Euphrates. Clear to the river of India. I mean the river of Egypt, which is the Nile. And clear on up in Assyria. The greatest empire. And the Lord said, if you wanted more, I would have given it to you. If you asked for it. That shows you something. If you get thinking that they get too rich, remember, that's all they got. He tells us to lay your treasure up on the other side. Now, Hebrews 11:38. Of whom the world, talking about these saints of God, of whom the world was not worthy. They were persecuted, driven, and so forth. But the world wasn't even worthy of them. The ones being persecuted were so far beyond those persecuting, the world wasn't worthy of them. This is God's estimation. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, he tells you in chapter 12, verse 1, to lay aside everything that is going to trip you up now, and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, therefore. Now, the better thing for us is Christ in us, and us in Christ, and heaven with Christ, and spiritual blessings downhill, the gifts of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, joy, peace in the Holy Ghost, in the midst of a world in turmoil and strife, the love of God in us, love for God, God's love shown to us. My, he has given us a lot. My, he has given us a lot. Now, Israel was blessed with all material blessings in earthly places in Abraham. Israel was blessed with all material blessings in earthly places, Canaan, in Abraham. The church is blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have the fulfillment in Ephesians of the book of Joshua. But remember now, for Israel to enjoy the blessing that God had promised them, the fullness of their blessing, that they must be in the land. That's basic, isn't it? To enjoy the corn and the wine of the land, they had to be in the land. To enjoy the victory, they had to be in the land. So for the church to enjoy the fullness of blessing, the spiritual blessing for us in heavenly places, we must be in the heavenly. We must be walking in our inheritance. Our inheritance is up there. We send up treasures on the other side. Lay up your treasure in heaven. Why? So we can go up like a missile, turn around halfway, I can meet him in the air and come back down and miss our inheritance? No, we send up our riches so we can go there and get it. That's what he's done to prepare our mansions for us. Where he is, we may be also. Not like some teach, there's no rapture except you should go up halfway, meet him in the air and come back down and live on down here in the earth. No, you're sending it on beyond there. Would you ever, if you were going to go to Chicago, would you send your luggage to New York? Why send it further than you're going to go? I thought we should send it just up in the air, if that's all we're going to do. We should be walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is our inheritance. We have a little bit of our inheritance right now in the Holy Ghost. We're going to get the rest when we get there. We should be walking what we got right now. And the more you walk in it, the bigger we got. Most of that, we haven't even begun to walk in what we got yet. How many have explored all of God there is in you? No. How many have found that God has used all of the power he's got through you and has no more left? And he didn't have enough to do the job. I close with these words, that in contrasting Joshua with Ephesians, and therefore the promise of Canaan with the promise of heavenly places, that both were predestined to an inheritance of a chosen people. And we are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a chosen generation, a chosen nation. We are a peculiar people before God. There are two different Greek words for peculiar. One of them used in one verse of Scripture, and one of them used in the other verse of Scripture, that both shows our relationship to Him. One meaning gone out and purchased, and the other means a significant people who have a peculiar oneness with Him, a particular situation and station. We are His peculiar treasure. You can put a dot here and put a circle around it, and the dot is us, and the circle around is God. We are His treasure. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. In earthen vessels, He put this treasure in us. And the earthen vessels need to be broken that the treasure may be seen. All the bragging should be about the treasure in the pot, not the pot that holds the treasure. Let's don't brag up the pot and get so all carried away about how great this pot is because we have a treasure. A pot is no greater having treasure than if it didn't have treasure. It's still a pot. It's still clay. It's the treasure that's important. We have the privilege of having the treasure within us, but the greatness is in the treasure. But He will begin to mold us and make us into Himself and come the great mystery. We shall then become the treasure and become like the treasure. And He shall put us through the pot and the gold together, as it were, in a furnace and melt them both together. And then all the pot and impurities are drawn off and we end up as pure gold through the furnace. And we'll lose our earthly station and all the devil's temptations and all this. And in the meantime, we walk in by the blood-sprinkled way, having sinned, come to the mercy seat, which hides the law that would condemn us, and we would utter our incense prayers unto God. The Shekinah glory fills up on the mercy seat. He lights us up the room. We pray to Him. He accepts us because we're coming through the riven veil. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Again, this thing I want, the power of the Spirit, is to say I have the power of the Spirit running in me to make me what He wants me to be. Amen. Let's sing it. Testing it again, this also changed those words. I will be what he wants me to be. Amen. Venus is playing this softly, and the choir is up here is humming it. Someday we're all going to be part of a heavenly choir around the throne of God. That's going to be marvelous. Talk about music ministry. What a wonderful time. Hallelujah. I want you to realize the important thing in this message is for you to walk in your inheritance, to lay hold of it, to take that which is rightfully given to you, to see it by the eye of faith, and then to use the part that's shipped downhill, the advance money, as it were. It's important you walk in the heavenly. It's important that you let your citizenship be in heaven, and you walk as a citizen of heaven on this earth, and men might see. And that you take the privilege of all those things that are yours in Christ in heaven, that because he has shipped some advance money for you downhill, that you use it and let it clothe you with the good clothing. Let it give you that which you need. And let men see Christ. Now, I don't want to close this message in the service this morning without giving opportunity for you to come into your inheritance. If you're outside of your inheritance, you're not a son of God, and so you're not an heir with Jesus Christ the righteous. You can be this morning. If you raise your hand and say, yes, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ and be in the inheritance, then God is faithful and just to forgive you for all sins if you confess them. He is faithful and just to make you a new creature in Christ Jesus, to make you a son of God, to forgive you your trespasses, if you believe that he died for your sins, he rose for your justification, and that he is your Lord and Master, and you turn your back on the world and trust his power to give you the strength, you can be a real, true, overcoming Christian, a man of God. How many are here that would say by upraised hand, yes, I feel the Holy Spirit tugging at my heart, something tugging here that says, yes, I need to give my life unto Jesus and come into my inheritance. Get in the ark of safety before the great flood comes. Raise your hand. Is there one? Every weekend there's somebody, one of the services or more, usually several. Last call, one person, you're outside of Christ, and you want to come into Jesus, give your heart to Jesus this morning, come on here and we'll pray for you. We'll help you. You're not joining this church, you're joining Jesus Christ. Is there one? Is there a backslider that wants to come to Christ? I want to give you opportunity. No one said, I would like to have come. They didn't give me opportunity. Here's opportunity. Is there one? Yes. Yes. Amen. Come down to the altar. Is there any other that have backslidden? You want to come to Christ? Is there one? If you have a spiritual need in your heart, you invite to come down to the altar. We'll be happy to pray with you and to meet those needs. Amen. If you want to hide away with God in the prayer rooms are open through this door, through that door, through this door. You're most happy to do that. If your visitor's here, you want to pray, you can come on the front. We're happy to pray with you if you have any needs. watching your inheritance all the day long. Come believing God tonight for a mighty move of the Spirit, a real freedom in the Spirit tonight. Come believing with testimonies in your heart, with songs in your soul. Come early and pray that God will move mightily tonight. In the meantime, watch, worthy of the calling, worthy of your ambassadorship, as a son of God in heavenly places, in your citizenship, walk in your inheritance. Claim it. Use it for Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you, each one. Jesus,